Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young, with our continuing series, Jesus Only, Examining Modern Day Modalism. Again, Jesus Only, Examining Modern Day Modalism. It's our ongoing series. Probably spend maybe the balance of this week and at least next week on it. A lot of stuff to cover, and I want to make sure that we cover everything. I want to do the most extensive program on it that I've ever done. I mean, I've talked about the individual aspects of what's wrong with this theology, but I want to focus on the entire, the complete error, the entire error, not just pieces of it anymore, because it needs to be seen for what it is, which is a bunch of people who, in my opinion, are sincere. I believe that followers of it are sincere, many of them, just sincerely wrong. And I'm sure they probably say the same thing about me, and that's fine. And that's why in the marketplace of ideas, we can present ideas for the sake of scrutiny and examination by others who want to indulge. Okay. If you want to participate in the on-air discussion today, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 if you want to participate in the on-air discussion. If, however, you would like to just present a question, something you'd like to get on the air but you don't exactly want to get on the air, that's fine too. I do have a live web chat open right now under the room Arc Studies. So you can just jump in here, drop your question, and you know, whatever. If you want to go from there to the phone lines, that's absolutely fine, too. Lastly, if you'd like to just present something via email, that's absolutely fine, too. Receive a lot of email concerning this particular topic and the things that we've discussed. So you can email me, actually one of two ways. Either you can drop me a note through my host page here at Blog Talk Radio, or you can shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Alrighty, let's see. So on Monday's broadcast, we started looking specifically at the things that are relative to the three-step plan of salvation of this particular theology, whether it's found in Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, United Pentecostal Church, Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ, Ever-Abounding Assemblies. It's out there, and the thing about it is, it's out there in stealth mode to some. some individuals are blatant with it. Actually, were blatant with it. Now they're on to something else. And I'm speaking in particular of an individual named Geno Jennings. I used to admire his candor as it related to modalism because he bluntly stood for what it is that he espoused. I came to find out about Mr. Jennings. An individual once emailed me and say, "Hey, you guys, You know, you guys have written things on the Nation of Islam, and there's this guy out here who debates him. So maybe you guys can team up, that sort of thing. And so he left me with the URL. So, of course, I went and looked at Mr. Jennings' site, and what I found was, you know, you basically have heresy debating heresy. And again, I'm sure he would say the exact same thing about me as well, members of the Nation of Islam, but that's why in the marketplace of ideas we can feel free to talk. At one point I was challenged by one of Mr. Jennings', I don't know what to call them, helpers, underlings, whatever, challenged me and a couple of people from ARC to come out and debate them free on TV. And you know, and of course, you know, that's an ego thing. I decline things like that. I have no problem discussing why I believe what I believe at any point, anywhere, with anyone. I have absolutely no problem with discussing things like that, because it's not a matter of trying to be right. It's a matter of trying to be righteous. Now, what's the difference? Trying to be right is trying to do my thing. Righteous, on the other hand, speaks of the right way. And again, as I talked about Monday, what is the right way? Well, Scripture tells us, carefully examine and test everything. Pontai dokimason in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Carefully examine and test everything. Then abstain from evil and hold fast to the intrinsic good, the thing that can be traced back to its source to good, so therefore the end result is going to be good or the right way. And so that then is the goal of my life and is also the goal of ARC as a ministry, as an organization. Okay, and so, so you know, I don't have any problem discussing anything with Mr. Jennings or anyone. I only brought him up in an article that I had written. As a matter of fact, it was in, it was Modern Day Modalism. And I brought it up to point out that I admired his candor. And what I did was I contrasted him with the likes of T.D. Jakes, excuse me, who is a modalist but hides it. And I believe that if you stand for something, then I believe that it is your right, your God-given duty, rather, to tell me where the error of my ways is, especially when you're talking about, we're not talking about whether or not, you know, how someone dresses at a church. We're not talking about types of church services. We're not talking about peripheral issues. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about foundational issues, things that determine whether or not someone really has come to know the biblical Christ or another Jesus, as Christ warned us of in Scripture. And so that's what the purpose in this whole broadcast or this series is. All right, so the other day, you know, of course, the three-step plan of salvation in modalism and all of modalism is repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and speak with other tongues. Okay, and so let's talk about what we talked about the other day, how repentance is just a work. And so I just folded it into the topic or what I talked about Monday, showing that salvation is by faith alone. It's not by works. As a matter of fact, I lay my challenge out again for someone to show me one passage of Scripture where salvation is other than by faith. Just one. Where salvation is other than by faith. And in so doing, collapse the entire Bible. Because that would violate the law of non-contradiction. Because I believe it says it's by faith. Or I'd say it at least would collapse my theology, which I believe I've supported adequately from Scripture. Now, on the other hand, those who say salvation is by baptism, not just modalists, Roman Catholics, some churches of Christ, there are a lot of baptismal regenerists. Well, I say nowhere in Scripture is salvation ever by baptism. And I provided at the end of the broadcast on Monday two accounts that undermine that premise. In Acts chapter 8, where Philip was saved and he was baptized because he was saved. And in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was saved, and then Peter said, well, can we prevent them from being baptized now that they're saved? You know, not even referencing the thief on the cross. So, again, those undermine that premise because, again, remember, with the law of non-contradiction, something can't be true and untrue in the same context. at the same time. So it can't be true to salvation as part of the gospel, or baptism as part of the gospel of salvation, and necessary for salvation, and baptism not be part of the gospel of salvation and not necessary for salvation. And all three of those accounts actually prove that that is the case. Not to mention the fact that for centuries, no one was baptized in the name of Jesus, and we'll talk more about that later. Maybe we'll get to that today. But I do today, I want to focus on, we're going to start talking about Jesus, Joshua, and the letter J. Jesus, Joshua, and the letter J. So much emphasis is placed on being baptized in the name of Jesus. And as I've said on previous broadcasts, those are what are part of what is called the sacred name movements. And there's a lot of them out there. You have the Assemblies of Yahweh. You have the Yahushuaites. You have, you have Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, you have Modalists. You know, these are groups that basically see names as voodoo, where if you don't know a particular name or if you don't use a particular name, then something's not going to happen. And it's sad to say that a lot of times in church services, I hear the name of Jesus thrown around, you know, as if it's some voodoo ritual. You know, I mean, and I hear this amongst my brothers and sisters, you know, and I mean, don't get me wrong. If you're a believer, Satan knows who you are, but it's harmful to them because they never grow to what they should be. I mean, you know, what is pleading the blood? I hear things like this all the time. You know, I heard once a prayer where, you know, for Jesus to coat the inside of a church with his blood so that Satan and his demons couldn't get in, and that's voodoo. Those are relics. That's voodoo. It's the blood he shed on Calvary that was efficacious for our salvation. Not to keep a sample of it today. And you see a lot of this. I'm sure many of you have seen, I can't figure the guy's name, but he comes on BET early in the morning, black guy, Kearney Thomas, screaming in the morning with his red blood of Jesus handkerchief. You know, then the guy after him got his prosperity Acts 19 prayer cloth. Then another one has his miracle spring water. And then one has a threefold oil. And all these relics and things that folks are selling you. You know, this is not what Christianity is. My brothers and sisters, I know I'm taking a sidestep here, but the bottom line is that it's the authority that you carry as a Christian. It has nothing to do with a relic. That comes from Catholicism, which also has its relics, you know, where the priest has to put the thing on his collar and kissing crucifixes and throwing holy water. There's no such thing as holy water. Santeria, all they did was mix voodoo with Roman Catholicism, and a lot of people carry that stuff into the Christian church and a lot of pagan things. I was talking to Lucky the other day, and he asked me, did I consider Christmas a pagan holiday and Easter, and I told him no, and just for the sake of clarification, they were pagan, but no one practices them for the reason that they were practiced then. So anyone could come up with it. I mean, let me give you a good example. Swedish State didn't exist when I was a kid, but it exists now, so anyone could come up with a holiday, assign meaning to it, and I have to accept the meaning they assign to it now. And so when someone says we're celebrating Christ's birth on Christmas, or on December 25th, I celebrate that he was born. Doesn't matter that day fell on some other pagan holiday in the past. Does not matter. Every day invariably will fall on some pagan holiday. I was born in the month of August. Augustus Caesar added that month, so basically I have a pagan month. You could go berserk trying to, you know, point out those types of things. I mean, in Jeremiah, they're speaking of Christmas tree, or individuals, not Christmas trees, but adorning trees, cutting them down, bringing them in, and adorning them, and worshiping them. And so to read it, it looks like, wow, that's like having a Christmas tree. You bring it in your house, and you adorn it. Well, it is like that, except for the fact that you don't worship it. You don't bring it in for the same reason. And so you got to move beyond that superficial you know, and move on into the real, the deeper things of God, you know. And so the individuals can't take advantage of you by holding all these things in front of you as if they have some power to open or close heaven or open or close prayer. And what kills me is Peter Popoff comes on in the morning, and he was the same guy that, 15 years ago, he and his wife had the implant, the earplug in his ear, and his wife would go out and meet people in the lobby and get information on them anonymously. They didn't know who she was. And then she was behind stage feeding him information, and he was calling it out, like, the Lord's telling me someone over here has, you know, kidney problems, and their name is Joni. And then the person in the congregation was like, well, how would he know that? Until, I think it was like Dateline NBC, that tapped into the frequency and busted him. You know, and I've never heard him repent of that. He's back on TV doing the exact same thing, and with his miracle spring water, or if you catch him at the right time, new larger size miracle spring water. And so what I'm saying is that's why it's so important not to have anyone between you and God. You know, this other guy, I mean, I like Reverend Rudd's house like everybody else does. I do. I think he's a nice guy. But do you realize, I mean, have you ever watched that show, the guy who's his pastor with his school of prophets or company of prophets, he calls them, you know? And basically, he'll send you your own DVD with specific prophet for you, prophecy for you. And God, love to quote the Old Testament, where it says God won't do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Well, these are people trying to put themselves between you and God, and Christ did away with that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 said, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The fourth chapter of Hebrews, at verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, even Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. In other words, you don't need some priest with some inefficient practice to stand between you and God anymore. You go boldly. You don't need prophets, priests, apostles. You don't need anyone. You don't need anyone. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God didn't give gifts to teach men. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that anytime you feel like you can't get it unless somebody gives it to you other than God, then you have an issue. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, John said, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and this truth is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. And what that's referring to is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can confess Jesus Christ as Lord but by the Spirit. And so, yes, God does give teaching gifts. He absolutely has given teaching gifts, you know, but you should have the heart of a Berean, which means you listen, but then ponti dokimason, carefully examine and test, then hold fast to the good and stand for evil, because everything that everyone says is not going to be true. I say that of everyone, myself included. Okay? So, I mean, that's why I try to give you references as we talk here on the broadcast. So, then let's talk about this whole sacred name thing, this whole, you know, Jesus, okay? According to modern-day modalists, you must be baptized in Jesus' specific name in order to be saved. You must, the name Jesus must be used. Now, let me point out to you real quick that the name Jesus is common in the Bible, and in the English Bible, and in the New Testament. You know, we're led to believe that Jesus Christ, or Iesu Christos, is Jesus of Nazareth, but there are numerous individuals that are called Iesu in the Greek New Testament, understanding that Jesus was born Yeshua, or Joshua. That is what Mary, Joseph, James, John, all the apostles were all Jewish, and all of them called him Yeshua. Not Jesus, because again, keep in mind, the letter J wasn't even invented yet, and we'll talk more about that in a bit here. But the letter J wasn't even invented yet, so none of them called him by that name. So how then can we make this emphasis on you must use that name or you're not saved today? That should give you pause to think. When someone tells you that that is necessary. Now, when you look in Scripture, there are numerous individuals called Jesus. Do you know that Barabbas, who was released instead of Jesus? You remember Barabbas? They say it was Barabbas. His name was Yesu Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas. Yeah, it was. It was a common name. His name was Yeshua as well. Absolutely. You know, likewise, Joshua is translated, you know, in the New Testament as Joshua, but if you look at it in the Greek New Testament, and don't take my word for it, if you got access to a Strong's, or even, I'm sure, Vines, Vines will probably correct it for you, but most people got access to a Strong's if you don't read Greek or have an interlinear. Look the word up, and I guarantee you it's the same word, Yesu. Yesu, which is the Greek transliteration of Yeshua, or Joshua. Right? So anywhere you see in the New Testament, we see Joshua is referred to as Jesus. If you look in the book of Luke, here's a good example of that. In the book of Luke chapter 3, and you look at verse 29, and it reads as follows. It says, and of course this is a genealogy, the genealogy of Christ's falling Mary's lineage, and that's a whole other broadcast. But it says, the son of Jose, or Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jerome, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi. Well, the word J-O-S-E that you see in your King James Version of the Bible, okay, that word is Yesu in Greek, or Jesus. But it's referring to someone in the Old Testament. Now, the translator decided to make that distinguish that word to emphasize that it's someone other than Jesus Christ. The point I'm making to you is Jesus was a common name. God's name, that would be like me today saying God's name must be John. Just a common name. God's name is Tony. You know, and I'm not trying to be facetious here, but that is the literal equivalent of it. If you look in Colossians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. This is Paul talking about some of his helpers, and one of his helpers was Jesus, who they also called Justice. Or yes, his name was Yeshua in Hebrew too. But Paul called him, and even in the King James Version, they translated his name here as Jesus. But he's also called Justice. See, they didn't worship this name as individuals in the sacred name movement do, or this segment of the sacred name movement do. They didn't do that. It was a common name. They recognized the person of Jesus. I once had an individual in the sacred name movement, or in the Jehovah's Witness portion of it, who said to me, how could you properly worship God without calling him Jehovah? And I said, you know, Jehovah is not his name. First of all, there were no vowels in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the Tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He. Okay? And they came to pronounce Yahuwah, or Yahweh, rather, by adding, Jews became real superstitious, just like I believe Christians do today. They became real superstitious, and so when they read the commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord God's name in vain, no one would ever say the name or pronounce the tetragrammaton because they read the tetragrammaton as God's literal name. Even though when Moses specifically asked God, what is your name? God said, Haya Asher Haya. That's what he said. Has no tense. What that means is, I am who I am. It can be translated, I was who I was, I am who I am, I am who I will be, I am who I was. There's no tense on it. In other words, I am the self-existing being. That's what God said. He didn't give a literal name. And that was his answer. Read it yourself in Exodus chapter 3:14. That was his response to Moses. But individuals want to assign a name because, again, of this superstition. And so they would never pronounce the Tetragrammaton. So we don't know how it's correctly pronounced. Only the high priest would pronounce it once a year on the annual Day of Atonement. So when Israel was taken into to bondage, several times they were, it was incumbent upon the priestly line to maintain that name, so when they came back into their own temple, they knew how to pronounce the name. You know, well, guess what? That just didn't happen. And over time, they forget how to pronounce the name. So no one knows how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton. So Jehovah's Witnesses run around and they take the vowel points, because what Jews would do if they were reading a text that had Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh or the Tetragrammaton in it, what they would do is they would add the vowel sounds from Adonai, which is translated Lord in the Old Testament, okay, as another appellation of God. And so they would take the vowel point from Adonai and add them to the Tetragrammaton and come up with Yahweh, or what we say is Yahweh, or some of them say Yahweh. And so what happened is that substitute name then became transliterated, you know, by these individuals with the sacred name movement into Jehovah. And so now the point I was making is the guy said, you know, when I told him, I said, how could you claim to worship a God and you don't need to know his name to worship him? And his question back to me was, well, how can you claim to be close to someone and not know their name? And that was really, that was a very good point to him. But then my point back to him is, how could you claim closeness to someone who you believe that names are very important to and then call them an improper name? My name is Rick. What if my best friend called me Frank and meant it? I would be absolutely offended by that. Anyway, we have to move beyond this whole sacred names, you know, voodoo, and focus on the substance that's meant to occupy the space that this symbolism is placed in. Okay, so multiple individuals were called Jesus in the New Testament, and anyone named Joshua can be called Jesus, because again, all Jesus is, the English Jesus, is the English transliteration of the Greek Iesu, which is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua. So if you go back to the time of Christ, Christ was called Yeshua by his contemporaries. Now, the letter J, let's talk about that. And this relates to, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or this modern-day modalist movement. Now, the letter J, the 10th letter in the English alphabet, did not exist as a separate letter until the 17th century. It did not exist as a separate letter until the 17th century. In fact, you can go on my blog page here, and I have links to a website that has graphic presentations of the first 1611 King James Version Bibles that were printed, and what I've done is I've given you a graphic presentation of the book of John. And what you'll notice is John has no J. It's pronounced Eon, just like Jesus is Iesu in Greek. Okay? No letter J existed when the very King James Version that most of these groups hold to as a relic as well, you know, rejecting most other translations. Well, when that 1611 King James Version came out, the letter J did not exist as a separate letter in the alphabet. And in fact, anywhere you saw Jesus in that Bible, it was Iesu. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that considering all of that information, it is absolutely outside the bounds of orthodoxy to maintain that someone must be baptized. And we talked about that Monday, how baptism is a work and is not necessary for salvation. But to claim that not only must they be baptized, they must be baptized using a name that not even Yeshua heard while he walked the earth. None of the apostles ever heard the name Jesus. None of them. None of the church, early church fathers. None of them at during the age of the apologists. None of them. So again, you know, it's a practice that it's verifiable. Everything I'm saying to you here is easily verifiable. All right, so let's talk about the practice itself then of being baptized in Jesus' name. Okay, contrary to modern-day modalists calling themselves apostolic Pentecostals in an attempt to give the impression that their teaching goes all the way back to the apostles, this is contradicted by the literal history. And it's a history that you can take a look at yourself. All right, I'm coming up on halfway, a little bit over halfway through the broadcast. This is the apologist, Rick Young, Ark Studies Live. Our topic for today and in this continuing series is Jesus Only, Examining Modern-Day Modalism. You want to participate in the on-air discussion? Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. I do have a live chat session open for those who would like to submit a question via chat. Absolutely fine. Or if you'd like to just shoot me an email, you can email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's arcstudies.org. All right, so when did baptism in Jesus' name begin, if it did not begin, as I said, with the apostles, and as modern-day modalists contend and submit by calling themselves apostolic Pentecostals? Well, again, you know that their premise could not be true because, as I've proven already, and as you can verify, everything that I'm saying to you, go to my blog page and you can research these things yourselves. We live in an age today when no one has to be fooled. Actually, no one has to be fooled in any era. But right now, we're as close as man will ever be to omniscience. We can verify anything. Anything. With the click of a mouse switch. And the multitude of search engines out here. Okay, so when did baptism in Jesus' name begin? Well, as I talked about a bit last week, it began in a Pentecostal camp meeting in Arroyo Seco, California, in 1913. A Canadian evangelist named McAllister preached a sermon in which he postulated that it was interesting that none of the apostles baptized using the Trinitarian formula, but they all seemed to baptize in some form of Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Christ. You know, and this was him postulating that was a premise he was presenting to those at the camp meeting. An individual who was an attendee at this camp meeting, a guy named John G. Shepp, S-C-H-E-P-P-E, sat and thought about it all night long, had an impact on him, what McAllister was saying. And so he sat and thought about it all night long. And then he got up the next morning and ran through the camp screaming that God had revealed to him that it was proper to baptize people in Jesus' name. So that's where that theology came from. Don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. Arroyo Seco, type in A-R-R-O-Y-O, Seco, California. If you type just that in, I'm sure it'll bring the account up. No one was baptized in the literal name Jesus or in that specific manner before that date. No one was. Not one person. And I know you have the revisionists, you know, individuals who go back and say, well, you know, he said repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized in the name of, and so they try to read that as if that's what they did. Not only was that not true, but no one throughout history believed that that was the case. No one throughout history believed that was the case. Everyone understood that being baptized was baptized, or when he baptized in the name of Jesus, was being baptized by the authority of Jesus. And what being baptized by the authority of Jesus spoke to was the authority he himself laid out. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, or all exousia, all authority. Therefore, go baptize in this manner. And he said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I've also emphasized that, you know what, he wasn't saying that by means of a formula. It was by the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I'd say it was wrong for Trinitarians to make it a formula. And then for McAllister to say, wow, well, no one used that formula. There's a different formula. Again, we have to move beyond the symbolism and learn to embrace the substance. To embrace the substance. Okay. All right, coming up on 23 minutes left in the broadcast. I see people popping in and out of the chat room here. Got a question? Absolutely fine. Shoot it to me by means of chat. If it's not too long, you can also shoot it to me by means of email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Or you can just give me a call if you want to participate on air at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. So I guess what I'm trying to emphasize to you today is that we need to learn to move beyond these pagan practices. Invoking names was something that was used in pagan religions, and is still used to this very day in pagan religions. God rejected Moses' inquiry for this very same reason. And when you read Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, and it reads as follows, then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, then, well, what's his name? What shall I say to him? God said to Moses, in the translation King James, I am who I am. And that's the Ayah, Haya, Asher, Haya. In other words, I'm the self-existing God. And that's always emphasized. Why is it emphasized? Because that is the response. This is God speaking to you, and you want to be able to give him a name. He said, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you, or the existing one. So that was his direct response to Moses when Moses said, look, I need a name. I need to be able to drop a name. If I'm saying the God of your fathers sent me, then well, what was the God of the name of their fathers? God said to Moses, I am. If as a matter of fact, prior to this point, no one will try to say the God had a name. So how would the fathers have a name to reference with the name Moses had? And even if that were the case, anybody could come and lie. How many people today say, there's a man in Mexico right now who says he is Jesus? There's a man right now who says he is Jesus. All right. All right. So God rejected this premise. So God rejected this very premise when he tried to find out a name. And it's interesting that God would reject it. Let me read it to you again in context. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus say, this is what you'll tell him. I am has sent me to you. Now, individuals today in the modern day modalists will say, well, just tell them it was Jesus. Now, again, Jesus didn't exist, but you get the point that I'm making. You know, it was a pagan practice, you know, even today among Satanists, if you know a god's name or a demon's name, then you have control over that particular demon. You know, you find the same type of error, you know, when you look in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and by the way, it was a guy this morning, I said, with his Acts 19 prosperity handkerchief, and we used to call them blankies, me and Keith. Keith was the co-founder of ARC. We used to call them blankies years back, blessed hankies. Individuals was, you know, basically, you know, dispensing these things at churches, and I've heard tales of people's cars wouldn't start and they'll lay a blankie on the engine. It's just all kind of, you know, relics. That's voodoo. Well, in Acts chapter 19, starting from verse 13, you have the account about the itinerant exorcist. And I read, and I quote, verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those spirits, over those who had spirits, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who also did it. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped out on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." The whole point is you have your whole voodoo thing again. So they used the proper name. You know, it's not about names. And if you notice what the demon said, the demon would say, ooh, I know the name Jesus. Because it could have been Jesus Justice, Jesus Barabbas. But he knew the person whom the name rested, as well as Paul. Jesus I know, Paul I know. What I submit to you is that if you today are a servant of Almighty God, and you have come to know him by faith, faith alone, in Christ alone, then guess what? I don't need to adjure the name of Jesus on demons. They know my name. They know your name. It is the authority. When we walk in the name of Jesus, we are walking by the authority of Christ. As well as having ministering angels whose job it is to stand and do the things that we are limited by humanity from doing. My brothers and sisters, I feel bad sometimes for demons. When I sit around and I pray, when I say go, you better go. Because I stand by the authority of Almighty God. And there are angels whom I will judge according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, who are ministering spirits according to Hebrews chapter 2, whose job it is to leap forward and do the things that I command for them to do in the name of Jesus. You think about the Old Testament. Apologize for that. Live radio. Okay. You might remember the account of Elijah in the Old Testament where he warned the king of Israel of invaders, of coming invaders. And the invaders, the invading king got mad and circled the hill. And Elisha's servant looked around him and said, you know what? we're in trouble now. And Elisha said, well, those who are with us are greater than those who are with him. I can imagine that servant at that particular point felt really stupid. Wow, I've attached my cart to this crazy man. But then Elisha prayed that he could see. He could see what was available in support of what they were doing. And the hills were covered with legions of angels. Well, my brothers and sisters, I submit to you that the same thing exists for you and I today. We don't see them, but we know they're there. And they know your name. As surely as your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you walk by the authority. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. It's not throwing a name out there, using a name. That's what these itinerant Jewish rabbi priests did. You know, this is what they did, threw a name out there. As a matter of fact, I'll give you another good example, using the disciples themselves. If you look in the book of Luke, chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, after Christ had sent the 70 disciples out, when they came back, verse 17, Luke 10:17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now again, this is by his authority. But he said, listen to what they said. "They're subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And I always thought that was just like a weird response. You know, until I read it in the context of all of Scripture. Why would he respond when they said that by saying, when they said, "They're subject to us in your name," and he said, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Well, my brothers and sisters, what that refers to is that Christ saw through what they were saying and saw the source of what they were saying, or where it came from. And where it came from was individuals who felt like they now had a mantra and some type of individual authority by which they could go out and just basically do stuff. A parallel to this is when Christ was speaking about the judges of Israel in Psalms 82, and let me leap there real quick. As a matter of fact, I wrote an article on this called "So You Say We Are Gods" at www.arcstudies.org. Again, it's www.arcstudies.org. You can select Arc Studies from the menu bar. I'm not sure if there's a link on the first page. You can scroll down and look. But if there's not, you can select it from the menu bar, Arc Studies, not Arc Studies Live, and then there's an article called "So You Say We Are Gods." And in it, what I talk about is Psalms 82:6, where God says, I have said you are gods, and all of your children are most high, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And when I first looked at that, it began to make sense, because again, twice he referenced whenever individuals got caught up into representational authority and were lifted up with pride, he pointed out that that's exactly what Satan did. Fall like one of the princes. If you look in the Old Testament, I give you a good example in Daniel chapter 10 is a good example, Daniel 12. Angels are sometimes referred to as princes in heaven. And so when he spoke of fall like one of the princes, it's a reference to Satan falling from heaven. And here's the exact same thing. Why would he say that? Well, it's the same thing that Paul told Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy when he was talking about qualifications for individuals who wanted to be overseers. Okay? He said, "Not a novice," in verse 6, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And if you look up the word condemnation in your Strong's or in your Vines, the word is crime. We get our word crime from it. And what was the crime of Satan? He was lifted up. Lifted up in his own representational authority. All right, so back here to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. All right, this is what Christ is addressing. Individuals are thinking that, wow, we bad out here and we using your name. 70 returns saying, "Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority," and the King James says, "I give you power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy," but in Greek there are two different words for power. The first one is exousia, which is authority, and the second one is dunamis, which is power. Exousia is authority. Dunamis is like effort, thing that's exerted. And so he says, "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the abilities of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So don't rejoice because demons are subject to us in Jesus' name. You rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Be Because if your names are written in heaven, then you recognize that it's by his authority that you stand. And this is what the individuals in Acts chapter 19 miss. All right, coming up on 10 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's see here. I do want to move on. Well, as a matter of fact, I will. Scripture is clear that salvation is by faith, which is believing. Again, the word faith is pistis. The word believing is pistua. Same Greek word, just inflected differently. It's by faith alone, apart from any work. And that includes baptism. It is belief that brings eternal life in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him. It is belief which brings salvation, and it's a precursor to baptism, as we talked about in the Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, addressing works in the book of Romans chapter 4, in the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But unto him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Scripture is clear, my brothers and sisters, on that point. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's what Paul was talking about here when he said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast. So if you run around and you feel like, I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you got something to boast about. You've earned your salvation. You've done everything properly. I've repented. I've been baptized specifically in Jesus' name. And I came up and I specifically tarried and spoke in tongues. It's not of any work, no work, no, not one work. It's by grace alone through faith. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, addressing works and grace in the 11th chapter of Romans, verses 5 and 6, had this to say: "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It can't be of works and of grace. It can't be of both. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. Works is you earning something, so he owes you. So that's why he says, if it's of grace, then it's not of works. And if it's of works, then it can't be of grace. Likewise, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 makes the point then, he says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, and the man who does them shall live by them. If there had been a law given whereby they could extend righteousness to man, if there had been a law given that could have extended righteousness to man, as a matter of fact, I'm reading you Galatians chapter 3:21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. There is no work. No work, not even God, even in God's righteous law. Salvation only requires, it only requires hearing and believing. Let me read to you. It doesn't require baptism. Paul said that. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, let's hear what he also said about salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 17, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all he said. No one put anything in the middle here. Confess with your mouth. Why? Because in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. As a matter of fact, he says that in the next verse, quoting that. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all and to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Not been baptized, they have not believed. And how shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear lest a preacher be sent? Or without a preacher. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then salvation comes by individuals hearing the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace preached. Paul said Christ sent him to do that, but not to baptize. Preach the gospel of peace, and then individuals can hear, and hearing they can make the decision for Christ and yet believe unto salvation in their heart and confess with their mouth. And salvation takes place at that point and that point alone. All right, coming up on the end of the broadcast, hope I made a dent. Hope that you will take some time and research some of the things that I've said. Again, don't take my word for it. Don't take anyone's word for it. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord God with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. And so what I'm asking of you is what Scripture asks of you. Not to be a follower of what Rick said about God. If what I said, if then the references I pointed out to you are true, then it's up to you to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to yield to them or whether or not you're going to continue in your man-made system. If you say they're not true, then I am set for the defense of the gospel, and I'm more than willing via email, via telephone. And, yes, I have given my phone number to individuals. So if you don't want to talk on air, shoot me an email. We can talk by phone. More than willing to discuss it, more than willing to point out to you why I believe what I believe. Not to tell you what to believe, but just to point out to you why I believe what I believe, because I do believe that that the words that I speak are the words of Almighty God, as written in his scripture, not as filtered through me, not as interpreted by me, not as formulated by me, not as crafted into relics by me, but the word of God itself. Have you ever followed someone in a car and you really want to follow the first person, but you're forced to follow the car behind them, you're all going somewhere? Well, the further that car in front of you gets away from the person who you're both following, the more anxiety you get. You'd much rather follow that person. So what I'm saying to you is I don't want you to follow what I say. Don't even follow what your bishop says. Follow what the word of God says. And if anyone has a problem with that, then they have a problem with the word of God. Paul said, we travail in birth pains till Christ be formed in you. So again, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Programming note really quick. May not be able to do the broadcast Friday. I have a couple of engagements. And so I'll try my best. Please check early to see whether or not the program is listed. If it's listed, I'll be there. All right, so until Friday, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark,
go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org.